Cephas or Peter, and some just saying, well, we're followers of Jesus Christ. There's division. There's worldly thinking in the church that Paul addresses by pointing them back to the cross, which we have the opportunity to do again this morning, every first Sunday morning of the month, remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. What does it do? It should fill our hearts with thankfulness, but also with humility, because it reminds us again and again that we need God to save us, that we sinners cannot save ourselves. And so Paul is addressing all of these issues, and in particular, in chapter 3, he comes back to the particular divisions in the church. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and we've seen that Paul also uses three particular images for the church. He uses the image of God's field, he uses the image of God's building, and he uses the image of God's temple. We saw 2 weeks ago this image of God's field, the image of the field, and typically agrarian images in Scripture carry with them the idea of growth or lack of it. And Paul takes the Corinthians to task for their lack of growth. They should be feeding on solid food, but still Paul can now only give them milk. They need to grow to maturity. Actually, their salvation is at stake by them being able to move beyond being infants and grow to maturity. And last week we saw when Paul talks about the church itself as God's building, he warns to be careful how we build on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to see he moves on. Closely related to the building is God's temple. And each of these images really have a different purpose. But one similar purpose in all three is to show us the importance of the church, the local church, the centrality of the church for our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to see that again this morning, as Paul moves on to this image of the temple in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 23. So hear God's word. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And thus far, this reading of God's holy word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this living temple of your people gathered in this particular place. And oh God, how we pray that you would work in and through this, your church, for your glory. Teach us, oh God, as we listen to you, as we desire to hear you, as you speak in your word this morning. We pray this through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When I have visited Europe a handful of times in my life, not very often, but one of the most enjoyable things about it is that I have loved to visit these old churches, old cathedrals, these amazing buildings still standing with incredible history, many of them, in Europe. In London, of course, the highlight was Westminster Abbey, where the Westminster Confession of Faith was written. Beautiful church there, beautiful building. We even attended a worship service there when Christy and I were there a few years ago. Or St. Paul's Cathedral, another one. Or in Paris, Notre Dame, or the Sacré Cœur, or Sainte-Chapelle, if you've been there, this beautiful building with stained glass that goes around and basically tells the story of the Bible in pictures. I wouldn't want that here in our church, but it's a fascinating, fascinating thing. And of course, another highlight was to go in Geneva to St. Pierre, where Calvin preached so many years. I love these old sanctuaries. I love these old cathedrals, the details that are there, the symbolism, why they did it this way, the architecture to me. It's all fascinating to me. It would be amazing, too, wouldn't it, if we were able to go back and look at the Old Testament temple or even the Old Testament tabernacle and to see the detail there that God in particular had laid out, had described for the people of Israel. 12 chapters of Exodus are given over to the building of the tabernacle. And the designs and what all of the materials are to be made of. 12 chapters. In 1 Kings, again, we have a detailed description of the building of the temple, Solomon's temple, in great detail. God gives it to us. That temple of Solomon must have been an amazing one, because we know the story of after the exile, when the temple had been destroyed and then it had been rebuilt, those who knew the former temple wept because the rebuilt temple did not at all compare to the former one. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be able to go back and see this great old temple, the tabernacle? There was care in building. They built only as God dictated. And why? It was to be a place fit for a king. But not any human king. We're talking about the king of the world. The king of all creation. It was a place that was to be fit for God himself. In fact, it is described as a place where God himself dwelt. He's described in the Old Testament in several places as the one who dwells above or between, or is enthroned between the cherubim, that is, in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle or the temple themselves. That's in a sense where God dwelt. We also have these very dramatic passages in the Old Testament where God departs from the temple. He leaves his people because of their sin, their rebellion, their idolatry. Using the words of Eli's daughter-in-law, Ichabod, the glory has departed. We see that at times in the Old Testament, the glory of God departs. Well, as we come to this passage at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this section from verse 16 to 23, the warning here is, be careful that the glory does not depart. Be careful that the glory does not depart. We have earlier seen that we need to be careful how we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The church is God's building. But now in the temple, the language is ramped up a bit. This is much more serious when we consider that not this building itself, however glorious it is where we meet and beautiful, however much thought went into doing exactly what we did here, it was carefully planned. When we talk about God's temple, it's not this building. Paul is talking about you out there, this congregation, especially as assembled for worship. Be careful. Be careful. That's the warning that the Apostle Paul gives here in these verses. What imagery does the church, or what does the imagery of the church as God's temple teach us this morning? Well, let's look at three things. The first is this: the temple is where God meets with his people. The temple is where God meets with his people. Notice what Paul says here in verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now notice here, as the footnote in the ESV tells us, the you is plural. So if this were properly translated in the South, it would say, do you not know that y'all are God's temple? So it should be translated in the South. It's plural. Y'all, plural, are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you present. In other words, when we gather for worship, God is meeting with us in this place. This was the function of the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple. God says in Exodus chapter 25, that section describing, that long section describing the design and the building of the sanctuary, God says, "There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." There, God says, I will meet with you in that place. We have the examples when the tabernacle was built, and later in Kings, when the temple is completed, what happens? God's glory fills both of them. Once in Exodus, once in Kings, his glory fills so that Moses cannot stand to minister. The priests later cannot stand to minister because the glory of God fills that place. And again, it's not the building. And really, it doesn't matter where we meet. It doesn't have to be a pretty place like this, though I sure am thankful for it. When God's people gather, God there is in the midst when we gather for worship. God is in our midst in a special way. We can actually say, when we gather together for worship, God is present in a way that God is not present other times when we're not together with us. There is a special way that God meets with his people as we gather for worship. Do you think the Old Testament saints believed God was confined to one building or one tabernacle? No. In fact, God made it clear. God revealed himself to different people in different places. God did that. They didn't believe that was really only where God was to be found. But what God means is, there, when you gather, I will be there in a special way. There's something unique that happens in the worship of God's people, in the assembly of God's people. As we gather together to worship, to pray, to sing, to read the Word of God, to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to partake of the sacraments, these ordinary means of grace, God says, I will work in them in a special way in your midst. This is the temple of God, one of many in this city and around the world where we see God's people meet. Many oftentimes talk about their search for God. I'm going to go off and I'm going to find God. But you know, they never go to the place where God says, there is where I am especially going to reveal myself. Not up on a mountaintop by yourself. That may be a great place to go. I love the beauty of the mountains. It's a great place to meditate, read, do whatever. But if you want to find God, this is the place to come, in the midst of his people. I think one of the reasons that modern-day evangelicalism is so impoverished is that we fail to see the centrality of the church. And again, as I've said several times from this pulpit, that Greek word ekklesia, church, literally meant assembly. The church is the church because it assembles. It meets together. And our loss in evangelical Christianity today, and our largely immaturity and powerlessness in the church today, I think comes in part because we've lost a sense that the gathering of God's people, the assembly of God's people, is the temple where God meets with us. That's the first point here. In this place, God meets with us as we gather together. Secondly, our text also tells us that the assembly of God's people, for that very reason, is also a holy place. It's a holy place. Look at what Paul says in verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. And here it is again, y'all are that temple. That temple is holy. And you, plural, are God's temple. In the Old Testament, of course, we see the glory of God revealed. Here, the text tells us that the Spirit dwells in our midst. But notice also here, we have an increased intensity of warnings in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The first warning in verses 1 to 9 came when Paul was using this imagery of God's field, and he warned them about their immaturity in Christ, still infants in Christ. In the next passage, where he's dealing with the church as a building, he is saying, be careful how you build, and it is possible to not build in quite the right way and still be saved. You could still be saved. Even those who are building with worldly wisdom, not divine wisdom, can still be saved. But notice he ups it here in verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Destruction for those who destroy the temple of God. How does that happen? It happens through false teaching, I think we can say. It happens through the use, as we're going to see in just a moment, of worldly wisdom and worldly thinking, as we've seen throughout this section. A kind of individualism, which leads to a division, which ultimately leads to the splitting apart at the seams of God's people. An individualism that leads to division. We'll come back to this in a moment. But what does it mean that this is a holy place when we come to worship God? It doesn't mean that this building is a holy place, as I've already said. But it does mean that when we come to worship God, we do it in a serious way. We do not do it casually. There is no such thing, there should be no such thing as, quote, casual worship. We don't approach a holy God casually. We come with preparation. Preparation, our confession of faith tells us this. How is the Sabbath to be kept? Through a due preparing of our hearts and the ordering of our common affairs beforehand. A preparing of our hearts, an ordering of common affairs beforehand, so that we can spend the day in holy rest and worship to our God. If you're up late the night before, you may not get much out of worship. Get a good night of rest. I encourage you to be here on time. Rushing in at the last moment does not put you in a right frame of mind to worship. There are a host of other things we can talk about in terms of preparing for worship, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer before you come in the morning, etc., etc. But we need to prepare. Not just walk in like we're going to a movie or a sporting event. But we also come, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, with reverence and awe. In Hebrews chapter 12, just to read a part of it now, he compares coming to God under the old covenant and coming to Mount Sinai versus coming to the new temple of God. And he says to them, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. That's at Mount Sinai. But he says, you've come to a new mountain, to Mount Zion, he says, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So this is not that dark and eerie and frightening sight at Sinai. This is a place of joy. The angels in festal assembly, and yet he goes on to say this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Different images, old covenant worship, new covenant worship, but the same God who is still a consuming fire. The fact that we come to a holy place means we come with reverence and we come with awe. Third thing that our passage this morning teaches us is that God's temple, as God's temple, we are to be set apart from the world. We see that in verses 18 to 23. We're to be set apart from the world. Everything about the temple was set apart. The utensils were only to be used for temple worship. The priest's garments were only to be put on while they were in the temple ministering and then taken off before they went out. They were different. They were set apart. And the Holy of Holies was set apart for only once a year when the high priest would enter. And so our worship is to be set apart. When we gather for worship, it is to be different. I love what John MacArthur says. He says, the church is the only earthly expression of heaven. People ought to walk in here and say, I have never experienced anything like this. They should not walk in and say, oh, I feel comfortable here. This sounds familiar. It's a pretty groovy deal here. The word groovy indicates he was a youth in the 60s. It's a groovy deal here. What? So unlike anything they've ever experienced has to be shockingly different. This is the closest we get to heaven. There's something different when we gather together, something different about our worship. It's also something different from us as God's people. The building of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus is tied in Exodus 24. The building begins in, or the description begins in 25. In 24, God lays out the covenant stipulations that his people are to be holy and are to be set apart from the world in how we act, in how we think. Paul uses this temple imagery again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You are the temple, but then he quotes the Old Testament that says, go out from them and be separate. And really, that is exactly what Paul is calling these Corinthians to do here, to be separate. Do not use worldly wisdom in how you think about the church and how you think about your Christian walk. He says in verse 18, if anyone among you thinks he's wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. And he quotes scripture here. But notice then how he ends. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What is he saying here? You are thinking you're so wise because you are taking on the wisdom of the world. And what you're really doing is limiting yourself when all things are yours. God has given to you even the world as yours. But you need to remember this. You must be set apart from the world to gain the world. Set apart from worldly thinking, set apart from worldly acting to gain all that I have to give to you. God's temple is an expanding one. It's an expanding one in Scripture. It really begins in the Garden of Eden, the place where God met with Adam and Eve. And it expands, or called to expand, to the world. At the end of Genesis 1, the first great commission was basically this: be fruitful and multiply, so my glory will fill the earth. And then we find it at the very end in Revelation 21 and 22, where we have Eden all over again, a return to Eden. But what is the new heaven and the new earth shaped like? It's a square, like the Holy of Holies. There, the temple where God meets with his people is the new Eden. All the earth becomes the place of God's dwelling and God's worship. All are yours. But make sure you're faithful in the teaching of God's word, what I've called you to do. But back to basics, the psalmist says this: one thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Is that your one thing? Your one desire? One thing have I asked, that will I desire, to dwell among God's people and to seek him in his temple. That should be the desire of his heart, to be in the new covenant temple, the assembly of God's people. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for this assembly where you meet with us. And our God, we pray that as we now come to this supper that you have prepared for us, the reminder of the Lord that the Lord Jesus gave himself for us, of his body and of his blood, and where he meets with us still spiritually, O God, may we come expectantly to grow in our knowledge of you, to give you all praise and glory. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.